Thankful for the opportunity tonight to be able to speak on this topic of the cultural challenge of gender identity. To give you some context, last weekend I was in Oklahoma City and was teaching a class on this for their Affirming the Faith. It's a large area-wide with all the congregations in the area. And this was a topic that I have been needing to do more study on, to think about engaging. In fact, in my Contemporary Concerns class, we're just finishing up this week our unit as we talk about sexuality and identity. And so I'm not afraid to talk about those things, but then sometimes I wonder, should I talk about those things? Because just because you're willing to talk about something doesn't mean you should. So I spent a lot of time really like praying about it, thinking about it, did a lot of reading, because while I'm more comfortable in talking about sexuality and identity, I'm not as comfortable when talking about when it comes to gender, especially transgenderism. And it was something that I felt I needed to do some more study on. So what I share with you tonight, well, really is not me. Here's three resources that I would recommend if you are interested in looking at some of this further. One is, Does God Care About Gender Identity? If you have about 45 minutes, you could read through that. It's a small booklet. If you want to read a popular level work that is by Preston Sprinkle, is a prominent voice in Christian circles on this topic as well. His Embodied is a good book to introduce to that. And then if you really want to do a deep dive, really from a counseling background as well, is this Emerging Gender Identities by Yarhouse and Sadusky. And they actually, that came out in 2020, and then just in 2025, Emerging Sexual Identities. So this takes up space in our cultural conversation. It's become highly polarized. It's become highly politicized. And so the goal tonight is just to think through these topics, to look to what insight does God have for us as we think about engaging these topics. Last weekend when I was at this conference, one thing that was mentioned that was a statistic that I didn't fact check it, but that the more religious a family is, the less likely they're to talk about sexuality and identity issues. And yet, the more religious you are, probably some of the stronger feelings you're going to have about it. So I appreciate that we can have opportunities here, that as a church family, we can talk about these things as well, because you may say, well, this is not something that's really I have to deal with or on my radar, but as our younger generation is coming up, this is part of the normal conversation as we think about identity. So before we dive in, let's pause for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you, approach your throne. We're so thankful for your love for us. We're so thankful for the truth that you have revealed and preserved for us. And God, we know that there's nothing new under the sun, and yet we know that there seems to be new and different ways some of these things are expressed. God, as we strive to be salt and light, as we strive to be ambassadors for you with the great ministry of reconciliation, God, we pray that we would be willing to engage these topics, to inform ourselves, to look to your word, to pray for wisdom and discernment on what we say and how we say it and when we say it. God, I pray for each of us too, because in here we either are dealing with these issues ourselves or have loved ones who are dealing with these challenges, God. And so we pray that we would be a place that we can come together and to engage these challenging topics that the world has so much to say about. And we just pray that you would bless us as we seek to turn to you and your guidance. In your son's name we pray, amen. So as we think about this, as we enter into this topic, I think it's important first to say, let's think about our posture towards the issue. And oftentimes it can seem that there are two kinds of approaches. One being the cultural warrior, right? You've heard the term culture wars. The culture warrior, that kind of position, may often be more concerned with the issue rather than people. The cultural warrior may seek to battle and disapprove of transgender ideologies that they read in the headlines. And so they battle in ideologies, in challenging that, really focused on the ideas. But then the pendulum can swing, and you can move from a culture warrior to, well, I want to be a lover instead of a thinker. I'm just going to love people. And so really, I want to affirm, I want to love, I want to embrace. And sometimes compassion without critical thinking can move you to do things that makes a person feel good in the short term, but can cause long-term harm. And so as we think about this, we don't want to just engage merely in the headlines and the ideas, although it's important to think about those ideas, but also to be compassionate as we think about engaging others and engaging people, having conversations even in our own families. So tonight, in the time that we have, the goals that I have is that we should seek for deeper understanding. To engage, you must understand. I think about, for example, a memory that comes to mind is in one of the previous elections where somebody was saying why they didn't vote for somebody, and it was when critical race theory was in the headlines. And they said, I'm not voting for them because they support critical theory. And then the person said, okay, well, what is critical theory? And they didn't know, right? They didn't know, but they don't like it. So here's the thing. Let's seek deep understanding. Let's try to put ourselves in the shoes of someone from a different perspective. Because to engage, we need to understand. Don't you hope that somebody who disagrees with you would be charitable to you, that would give you the best version of what you have to say? Then why wouldn't we be charitable to the others, to give them the benefit of the doubt and try to understand what it is they're saying? So as I often say, and so sorry if I sound like a repeated record, but first thing what we mean is, well, what do you mean by that? Let's clarify our terms. And once we establish what we're talking about, the follow-up question is, well, what makes you think that? Because we're asking for reasons for these things. So as we seek for deep understanding, let's think about what are the claims that the culture is making? And what does the Bible have to say in regard to being male and female? And it's not only just for the sake of deeper understanding, but for the goal of compassionate engagement. This is more than theoretical ideas. This is the lived experience of people. And while there are those with no concern for God, others may seek God and yet wrestle with gender identity. And so there is a distinction between the theoretical conversations about gender theory and the personal questions about gender identity. And so as we think about this, let's think about our loved ones, our young people, or whoever it is that's seeking God but wrestling with these things, to create a space to engage and talk about this, to have deeper understanding, and to compassionately engage. It becomes an opportunity for discipleship, to explore concepts of human freedom, of identity, and happiness. And the goal is never to intentionally offend. For example, anybody here in the room tonight or anybody that would see this on streaming, my goal is not to offend. But God's word may offend. So I want it to be the goal that I'm not being offensive, but it may be that someone is offended by the word of God. And here's the thing, I would rather offend a person than the word of God. So we need to be compassionate as we engage others, but we also need to stay rooted and grounded in faith and tied to God and his word. So how do we position ourselves alongside people as they navigate gender identity? So I want us to think about this topic tonight as we seek understanding and how we can potentially engage. The first thing that we need to do is define our terms. So a lot of times we talk about biological sex, we talk about gender, gender roles, gender dysphoria, gender identity. So let's start with biological sex. Biological sex, that we're male and female. We are embodied. We have inherited traits such as chromosomes, genes, hormones, physical markers. And so male and female, we could boil it down to saying four things that help with this category or this binary of male and female. The presence or absence of a Y chromosome. Internal reproductive organs. The external sexual anatomy. And then endocrine systems that produce those secondary sex characteristics. We have male and female. Now, the value we assign to being male or female, and how we interpret our male and female bodies, and how males and females interact with each other, those are all loaded with culturally shaped realities that include more than the biological structures of reproduction. So there are some that, while still acknowledging the male and female, will still say that biological sex is socially constructed. because of all these other cultural elements on it. But here's the thing, biological sex is not socially constructed. It's the way in which we've been created, male and female. What about gender? Gender, we could say, is the psychological, the social, and the cultural aspects of being male or female. And oftentimes we could divide this into thinking about gender roles and gender identity. Now, sex and gender used to be synonymous. They were interchangeable. But now there's been this divide. And as we think about gender, we could talk about gender in terms of roles. That the roles, the social and cultural aspect of being male or female. For shorthand, we might talk about masculinity or femininity. And this is largely based on stereotypes and influenced by culture. And I'm not saying that in a bad way. There's a way in which we expect men to act and behave and women to act and behave, that there are these cultural expectations. But we realize that, again, they're largely based on stereotypes and influenced by culture. For example, in 1918 article from Ladies Home Journal, pink, being a more decided and stronger color, is more suitable for the boy, while blue, which is more delicate and dainty, is prettier for the girl. So you go back 100 years, the cultural concept around colors, we see pink and blue are cultural concepts. So we see that gender roles are based on generalities, not absolutes, but they allow for variation within each sex. So there's a lot of variety in how our masculinity or femininity or our sex is expressed. So we have gender role. The next thing is gender identity. This is a more modern concept without a simple concrete definition. But if we think of gender role as the social and the cultural, think of gender identity as the psychological aspect. Now, here's the thing. Some ask the question, is this even a thing? Is gender identity even a thing? Well, there are some background assumptions that will inform your position. Those who would advocate for a strong case of gender identity would say that your biological sex and your gender identity are two separate things. Okay, I'm going to use a fancy word. They're both ontologically basic. You got a philosopher up here, so there's a word for the night. Ontologically basic means at its being, at its foundation, right, these are two separate things. So that you could have a biological sex that does not align with your gender identity, and both of them are core or basic to your existence and who you are. This is where we get gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria, in the way that it's categorized now, and disclaimer, I'm not a counselor, okay? But in the readings here, that the problem is not so much if there is an incongruence between the biological sex and the gender identity. Gender dysphoria is when there is a tension or a problem of that incongruence that it creates. Those who would question gender identity are saying, hey, look, our biological sex is foundational to who we are. God made them male and female. And then the other things reside or build on top of that. So that our biological sex and gender are intricately linked. They're not exactly the same thing, but they are necessarily linked. Well, in transgender ideology, those things are separated. And so I might be biologically male, but I identify or feel like a female. So this is a debate about how real is this gender identity as a concept. Of course, then we have the term transgender. This is an umbrella term for many experiences of gender identity that do not align with a person's biological sex. So when there's that incongruence. So you hear words like this in our culture at large. Trans, non-binary, gender fluid, gender queer, agender, right? To not identify as one or the other. And so you have transgender and then transitioning. Transitioning can happen at various levels. So it could happen at a social level in which somebody chooses a name and pronouns and changes their dress. It can be hormonal, which is stepping up where now you're taking testosterone or estrogen to try to trigger those secondary characteristics. And third, and most invasive, is the surgical. This is where you get to gender-confirming surgeries or sex reassignments. So as technology has advanced, we're now moving beyond just dress or pronouns, but to hormones that you have to keep taking, right, for your body, or invasive surgeries, then people have more options as looking at possibility of this term that's often referred to as transitioning. But here's the thing. Surgery and hormones can alter, but they do not replace biological sex. There's a few more quick mentions here. First is something that's called rapid onset gender dysphoria. There was a researcher at Brown University, and this has been controversial, where basically developed this term where it was describing the unprecedented spike in females seeking treatment. So historically speaking, it is biological males that experience gender dysphoria at a higher rate than females. Also, it is typically younger, and they typically outgrow it, right? Okay, so historically, while there's been that gender dysphoria, it's in younger children often. Not everybody outgrows it, but often outgrow it. And so there's this kind of you watch and wait. Well, what this researcher, Lisa Brown, I think is the name, she used this term because it was like seemingly out of nowhere. These teenage girls, I mean, the rise is just like, it just spikes. And I have data in somewhere, but I left it out for tonight. But here's the thing. Where does this come from? And so there's a question, is there an element of like social contagion kind of thing? With social media, all those things, awareness. But I'll also say this, is that the research also showed that the vast majority of those with this, what was described as rapid onset gender dysphoria, also had other mental health concerns that were in the mix or had not been addressed. So here's the thing. This is a term that's out there that will come up in the conversation, but I think it's important that we don't say, ah, here's the answer to it. But it's part of the variables of different things that are happening. There's a sense of freedom. There is access to just connection through social media. All of those things and influence. And so this is a term that's trying to figure out what is happening with this spike. The next thing that I want to mention quickly is the term intersex. So this is so often brought up. If like an armchair people that engage like armchair discussion, meaning basically they're repeating what they've heard, right? Oftentimes somebody say, well, I believed that there was male or female, but then I learned about this intersex condition. And so it seems that there's more than just male or female. Here's the thing about intersex. Intersex is a term used to describe a medical condition where a person is born with one or more atypical features in their sexual anatomy or sex chromosomes. So people will often appeal to intersex when they argue that gender identity overrules biological sex. But here's the thing. Intersex does not mean neither male nor female. And intersex is different from transgender. In fact, the intersex population is small, and they probably don't like to be used as, you know, a chess piece in these matches. But 99% of those with an intersex condition are biologically male or female. It's not uncertain, like, what's happening. There's different kinds of things that fall under this category. Now, you're probably going, okay, you just said 99%. So what about the 1%? Well, 1% would, so again, a small minority, and then of that, a very small minority, would be a blend of two biological sexes rather than a third. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, for example, very rare, sometimes someone will have both some XX and some XY chromosomes. Or another one that's very rare that would be kind of one of these things of a blend is that someone has the XY, so they're genetically male, but there's a problem in their genetics in which their body doesn't respond to the testosterone. And so there are some challenges there where you have you're genetically male, but then how the body develops, there are some challenges there. All right, so here's the thing. Despite some of the ambiguity in anatomy, the majority do not have confusion over male or female. So intersex conditions are so often brought into this discussion, I just don't think that they play a role. And the third thing that I'll just mention quickly, this is another major thing that comes up if you do some reading on this, is brain sex theory, which is basically saying, well, there is the female brain and the male brain. So somebody might be biologically male but has a female brain, or somebody is biologically female and has a male brain, and thus that incongruence. There's a lot more that could be said here, and it goes way beyond my ability, but it's highly controversial. It can be very nuanced, and it's just, the argument shouldn't be built on this theory. But oftentimes, these three things come up in the conversation. So here's some takeaways, and then I've kind of defined some terms, and I want to move on to some developing some ideas. So here's some takeaways. Gender expression, while distinct from biological sex, cannot be severed from sex. Yet, we can recognize the way that gender expression is culturally influenced. Second, the question of incongruence, that tension between biological sex and gender identity, is ultimately a question about human, fancy word, ontology, the nature of being. That goes back to, okay, is gender identity this ontologically basic building block of who we are? So here's what I want us to consider in the time that we have remaining. Two things is I essentially want to give you some three foundational principles to a view that would support the transgender movement ideology, and then three principles that can ground our biblical perspective, and then we'll offer some takeaways of how we can compassionately engage. So the first thing is, if we think about a house, the structure, the framing, these are some key ideas that are part of that building. And so we've got to understand, we might keep arguing with somebody, and we're arguing on like more surface level topics, and we're going to continue to have disagreement because there are more foundational, fundamental differences. And that's what I'm trying to get at in these three lines here. So first off, in a kind of affirming position of the transgender movement, see that identity, my identity is self-determined. Again, traditionally, identity was received and relatively stable. Our family origins, our nationality, our biological sex, religion. But as we've seen this turn towards, again, expressive individualism, I need to look within myself, define myself, be authentic to myself, express myself, right? Today we have expressive individualism and self-discovery, so that now we're stressing feelings and not being constrained by traditional sources of authority. So it's recasting the emotional and the experiential reality as a category of personhood. And so if my identity is self-determined and my feelings, not my body, determine my gender, then there's this, again, divide that's happening where it's divorcing things like I am a man and I feel like a man. Again, think about this. We could compare that our culture still believes that age is fixed, right? That like, you are a certain age. It's just undeniable fact, right? I just had a birthday, and I could be like, well, I don't want to be 45. Well, it doesn't matter. You are. Like, that's just reality, right? That's not controversial, right, that our world accepts age as a given. Another thing is race. Even race. For example, several years ago, I should have looked it up. I forget. But there was a woman who was a white woman who was presenting herself as African American. And it became a big news story Because basically people are like, you're not. Why are you claiming that? You're a fraud. I remember when that story came out, I was thinking, but wait a second. If you're taking the kind of ideas that our culture has around gender, then why not? But yet we see our culture still holds to things like age and ethnicity, but there's been this divide where gender becomes something separate and significant. Couple this with the fact that we've shifted from watchful waiting, which remember, again, the majority outgrow the experience of gender dysphoria in childhood, to affirmative therapy, confirming the sense of gender. And parents often report feeling pressured. And they're also told, if you don't affirm, suicide is highly likely. Courts have gotten involved, where if a parent doesn't want to affirm their child and their gender identity, that the courts are removing the parental ability so that the child or the minor can pursue aligning with their gender identity. So it's become highly politicized, polarizing. And here's the thing, that this issue, although gender dysphoria is still a minority in the population, although there's been a dramatic increase, as we've talked about, is still a minority, but still a dramatic increase comparatively, is that even if there weren't someone in here that was struggling with gender dysphoria, I'm not assuming that, by the way, but let's say even there weren't, there's somebody in here, more than one, that knows someone, right, that's related to someone. When I did this talk, I had several people came up. One person said, I've been waiting 6 years for this to be addressed because, well, my nephew, they transitioned and the parents didn't know what to do, and they were told, well, like, you must affirm or they're going to kill themselves. Like, it's so challenging. And so this is why we need to be, again, seek a deeper understanding instead of sticking our heads in the sand. So my identity is self-determined, my feelings, not my body, determine my gender. And this idea that we find wholeness through external change. So, for example, affirmative therapy, again, turns to puberty blockers and hormone treatments and surgeries. And the idea is you change the body to heal the mind. You change the external body to align with the way that you're feeling to try to take care of that incongruence. But here's the thing, from the logic of creation, the incarnation, the resurrection, we're embodied. We are designed and we are created. And so let's turn for a moment to some Christian foundations. We see in Genesis, foundational for so much. So much is foundational in Genesis. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We see here, our human identity is a gift from our Creator. Again, you may live out and cultivate your identity, but you did not design and create. You see, that God created us is the foundation of our value as image bearers. The inherent worth, the intrinsic worth. It's not about what you can do or your skills or your abilities. It's about you being an image bearer of God. And that gift, that identity is a gift. Again, 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So not only do we see the gift from our Creator, but human beings are embodied. And sex and gender are linked. Male and female, he created them. Our gender is related to our bodies. It's grounded in our biological sex. Our identity not only comes from the way we may foster it in our minds and our feelings, but includes the way that we are made. It's the making of them male and female. Their embodiment, not their feelings, that determine biological sex and gender. And Jesus sees this as normative too when he refers back to Genesis. Third, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Again, notice the affirming trans ideology would say it's the external transition of the body to alleviate. But what we see is that God's pathway for change is transformation. The transformation begins with the heart and the mind. Again, transformation will culminate when God resurrects our bodies, as Romans discusses. And so where we see with trans ideology, transitioning is done through external technological methods, transformation is the work of God. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is in the Spirit. So why do some people suffer from gender dysphoria? I don't know the answer to that. Why do people suffer from all sorts of things? Well, we live in a world that's been marred by sin. And so there are struggles of all kinds that all of us face in our own different ways, but the hope is, our hope rests in God, that God is transforming us. So as we compare these, we can see there will continue to be disagreements in the cultural conversation because there are foundational beliefs that are very different. Whether that's my identity is self-determined or our human identity is a gift from our Creator. Whether my feelings and not my body determine my gender, or we are embodied and thus sex and gender are linked. Do we seek to find wholeness through external change, or do we seek God's pathway for change through transformation? We are all being transformed. Christians are in a state of transformation, being changed from a life characterized by sin and brokenness to become more like Jesus. I'm not the only one that wants to do what I want to do, right? That normal human experience, you want to do what you want to do. You know what? I'm going to follow Christ. I'm dying to myself, and I'm living for Him. And so our life is a continued one of allowing God to transform us, to take myself off the throne of my own life, to put Jesus on the throne, and to follow Him, whatever the cost. And it costs us all something. It costs us our personal autonomy. The culture that says, be you, you do whatever makes you happy. No, I'm going to look to what my Creator has to say for my life. As we think about a Christ-centered approach, this is from the from Yarhouse. I have cited my sources on the bottom of the slides. I can give you this later if you want to see where I pulled all these things from, if you want to think about this further. It gives three things. One is priestly witness. What does he mean by priestly witness? Well, let's read 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, we are to be merciful towards others and their faults because God has been gracious and merciful to us. If we have received God's mercy, we're called to declare this freedom and offer God's saving light and truth and mercy to others. So let's not be dismissive of others. We minister out of solidarity with others. To be willing to walk alongside. Maybe you understand and maybe you don't. But regardless, we can all walk alongside others to try to understand the depths of their pain, their failings, their struggles, and to walk alongside them. That's what we're called to do, a priestly kind of witness. Think about going before the Father for others. We can pray for guidance and discernment. Not only do we have priestly witness, but we have what he calls prophetic witness. And he didn't have a verse for this, but I was thinking of Colossians 4. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's really important that we not be afraid to speak the truth. But it's really important that we speak truth in love. And it's really important, for a third one, that we don't compromise one or the other. Because when you do, you compromise both. Let's pray for wisdom and discernment of how to expand our capacity for wisdom and prudence. Again, about, I really like this, what is said, how it is said, and when it is said. I think a helpful thing, whatever it is that we're talking about, that maybe we disagree with the world. What am I trying to say here? Anytime we're talking about a topic that might be controversial, we know that people will disagree with us, or we might be among friends who all happen to think the same way we do. But let's never speak in a way that would turn someone away from wanting to be willing to talk with you more about that topic. You see what I mean? Like, let's not be dismissive. Oh, this is crazy, this kind of stuff over there. Yeah, it may seem absurd, but I bet it doesn't to the person that's dealing with it. So again, as we've received mercy, let's extend that mercy to others, and let's not shy away from speaking the truth, but let's be compassionate, speaking the truth in love, praying for the wisdom of how we can do that so we can be a bridge and a message of hope for people instead of being cut off from them. Third, kingly witness. Again, this idea is looking to Christ's servant leadership. Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think about how can we serve those among us who are navigating questions about gender identity? How can we bring glory to God in how we respond to them? How do we embody and make known that incarnational love of God for humanity? We need to be willing to engage the topic. We need to seek understanding. We need to be merciful. We need to be uncompromising but compassionate. And we need to follow the model of Christ. As we think about a few practical ways that we might address this moving forward, not just this topic, but any sort of these sensitive topics which sometimes we might shy away from discussing, I would say this: don't be silent, but let's teach. If we remain silent, the world and the culture will fill the void. We will forfeit our right to have a voice in the conversation. If we don't talk about this in our church communities, if we don't talk about it in our youth groups, if we don't talk about it in our families, it's going to be talked about. I don't know about you, but I want to be a voice for my children in this discussion. We want to be a voice that point people to truth. Yes, the issues are sensitive, and they're complex, and they're controversial, but that doesn't mean we avoid them. Anytime we speak about something like this, could somebody assume the worst of me or take something I say out of context? Yeah, it's possible. That's one of the things why it's difficult, and sometimes we don't want to speak up. But let's give each other the benefit of the doubt. Let's create space to have difficult conversations, and if somebody says something that we're like, wait a second, let's not assume the worst. Let's continue the conversation. Again, we want to seek to teach from a posture of understanding and compassion, but pointing towards God's truth. What are the venues and ways in which this topic can be addressed? I'm glad that this is a place where we can have these kinds of conversations about these kinds of topics. Not only that, but let's foster a culture of support and hope in our congregation. How are we showing support to those who struggle with sexual and gender identity? What are the resources in our congregation? Who are the counselors? Who are the mentors? Who are those who understand the various struggles? And let's leverage our congregation to serve one another, and especially our youth who get to be bombarded oftentimes on the front lines. You see, we all want to belong. We all want to belong. And if there's no place in our congregations to find support, people are going to seek it. They're going to seek it, and they're going to find it elsewhere. Again, what about how we support for parents and family members trying to navigate gender issues with their children? About to be a place where, hey, let's come and we'll struggle and we'll work on this together. We will figure this out. We will look to God. And third, be aware of what is forming our congregation's youth. What are the influencing sources? Family, school, friends. There's all sorts of influencing factors. What are the trends in our area, for example? We could say, wouldn't it be great to ask our youth, hey, what are the challenges that you're seeing as you're going off to school each day? What are the things that we can talk about and help you with? What's an appropriate age? And the fact is we should be talking about these things sooner and sooner, but how do we scale that? How do we make it appropriate as we teach God's truth and make relevant applications? And one of the things that I think, and this was said this past weekend, what are we doing to create those intergenerational connections? So that whatever age, you're not just isolated with just your age group, but how are we promoting as a congregation these intergenerational connections? That's so important. Have people that can be a source of stability. And again, how are we addressing the importance of identity in Christ? It's one of the things that I continue to think about and to wrestle with, because it's really easy to say identity in Christ, but it's much harder to think about, okay, what does this look like lived out? How do we really do this? How do we take our words that we say and implement it in ideas? Tonight I want to close by going back to Colossians 2. Read this at the beginning of the worship hour. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. I hope tonight that you take this as the way it's intended, that we want to seek deep understanding. We want to have compassionate engagement. And yes, I realize there are people that would strongly disagree with a lot of things that have been said here tonight. But I hope that if somebody strongly disagrees, they still see someone trying to, in compassion, share that so there can be hope for further conversation. And let us create a space to not assume that these are all issues outside of these church walls, but instead that we create a space for everyone, regardless of what it is. We all have a sin problem, and we all have a hope that's in Jesus Christ. And let us be a place where we can help one another in that way. Create those connections, those intergenerational connections, not shy away from hard topics, and speak the truth in love. And Tonight, if there's anybody that wants to be buried with him in baptism, raised with him through faith, again, God transforms us. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. If we can help anybody tonight with any need, come forward while we stand.